Well, good evening. We're glad that you're here. You predicted me to say that. I heard somebody say that. I always say, well, good evening. We're glad that you're here, and good evening. It's good to see every one of you. It's good to be back on Wednesday night after missing last Wednesday night with the snow and the ice and everything like that. Those of you online joining us, we welcome you also. Great to have you. And tonight you're in for a treat. Brother Jack Schmidt is going to be bringing our Bible study. I had asked Jack to teach this tonight, actually last Wednesday and tonight, while we were supposed to be in Romania. Of course, the weather was bad. We didn't get to go. Found out later the weather was bad there, too. They had to cancel some events and everything in Romania as well. So looks like end of May now we will be rescheduled to go back and do a pastor's conference and pastor training. Probably the last weekend in May. So anyway, looking to get that rescheduled, but I wanted to go ahead and honor what God has laid on Jack's heart to share with us tonight. And so I'm going to go back there and sit with my wife and enjoy the Bible study like you tonight. So we're glad that you're here. Just to catch you up right quick where we are in Genesis, there are four parts. We have done the first part, Acts 1, 2, and 3 of the prologue, which is chapters 1 through 11. And then starting next Wednesday night, I will pick back up with the second portion, Act 1 of Abraham. Chapter 12 is where really Genesis begins, God calling a people and then establishing a people to bring redemption to humanity. And so Abraham's calling and establishing what became the Israelites. It gets really interesting. Actually, it's been interesting the first three, but it gets even more interesting, I think, as you get to chapter 12, as God calls a people. And the promises start to flow, and we see how God keeps those going and fulfills those, even through Jesus to today. So we'll be looking at all of that starting next week again. But Jack's going to come after I pray and lead tonight's Bible study. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for your love for us, the great love that you have through Jesus Christ. And I just thank you, Lord, for placing upon Jack's heart the message that you want us to hear tonight. So, Lord, may we have open hearts, open minds, and may our spirits be right. And may we just walk with you and please you the way that you want. Father, I just pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Thank you for this church. God, I love these people and thank you for them. Those that have joined us online as well, I just pray your blessings upon them. And God, may it just be a good evening together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Jack.
Well, it is a privilege to be able to preach Wednesday night when the pastor's here. It's one thing to preach when he's not here, but it's something else to preach when he is here. That's wonderful. I want to thank him for that. It's a privilege. And I discovered several things working this message up that I miss doing it. So I've told Pastor, he offered this a while back. He said, let me put your name in to the association. And he said, because Camden, I think, has done some of that. He said, you can go preach at a different church every Sunday if you want to. Well, I don't want to preach at a different church every Sunday. I want to be at my church. But I would not mind preaching one, possibly two Sundays a month. Because when God calls you to preach, he calls you to preach. It's as simple as that. And I enjoyed it. Well, it's been 2 weeks now. This is 2 weeks worth of work to work this up. I hope you got an outline. They're over there if you don't have one. David, would you do me a big favor? Would you mind getting, if you don't have an outline, raise your hand. David will bring one by to you, or Dennis is up there, whichever. And Glenn Mize, my good friend Glenn Mize, said, why don't you just get up and read this, Jack? It's 2 pages long, for heaven's sakes, just read it. But see, I'm used to, when I've taught adult vacation Bible school for 30 years, I'm used to giving a nice lesson along with what I preach so that you can take it home and you can study it more. And so I want you to have that. I didn't want you to try and guess, now what scripture did he say and what did he say there? And I think it's important that you have something you can take home and study. And then I want to say one more thing, and this is the reason for this message, is boy, I'll tell you, it's hard to watch the news nowadays, isn't it? It's very depressing. All that's happening in the United States, all that's happening in the world. And I don't quite understand. I understand the cause, but I don't understand the action of so much hate in the world. So much anger. It blows my mind. And I'm an 83-year-old man. I mean, as my granddad used to say, I've been around the barn a few times. I've lived a little bit. I understand hate and anger. But I don't think I've ever quite seen as much hate and anger in our nation and in the world as I have. So that was on my mind, and the Lord said, well, I've got an answer for that, and it's the chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. He said, let's tell the people what true godly love is all about for believers. And when you understand it, you're not going to hate, and you're not going to be angry. Now, that's a mouthful to say that, isn't it? But let's take a look at it. So you've got your outlines. You can take them home and read them later. Or you can read them now. I don't care. But Dr. George Crane was a noted psychologist and author of a syndicated column called Worry Clinic that was in national newspapers for over four decades. And he wrote about one time about a woman who came to his office who wanted counseling. And she walked into his office and he said, how can I help you, ma'am? And she said, I want to divorce my husband. And I don't want to just divorce him. I hate him. And I want to get back at everything he's put me through in my life. And Dr. Crane said to her, well, I think I've got just the plan for you to get even with your husband. So he told her the plan. He said, here's what you should do. Go home and immediately start pretending that you really love your husband. Build him up, praise him for every little thing he does. Go out of your way to consider loving him more than you ever have loved him. And then when he's convinced of your undying love, then drop the bomb and tell him you want a divorce. And she said, perfect. That'll get him. He'll not come back from that. I'll do that. So she went home and set the plan, came back in a month for a follow-up visit, and he said, well, are you ready now, ma'am, to divorce your husband? And she said, divorce him? I love him. I found out I really love him. You see, what made that woman, the amazing discovery that woman had was, love is not just a feeling, it's a decision. It's a decision you make to love rather than hate. When you do the actions of love, the feelings are going to follow. I told that to my 41-year-old son who lives with me now. And it's like talking Greek to a Spaniard. He didn't understand any of it. But I keep telling him, if you make the decision to love and not count on your feelings, love will follow. So we're going to look at agape love, God's love. We're going to look at probably the most beautiful chapter in all the Bible, sure in the New Testament. And it's famous not only for its majestic language, but for the practical teaching it can teach you and I on how we can, and here's the point I want to get across, how we can decide to love people who are unlovely, who are unlovable, who are unloving to you. And after teaching on the gifts of the Spirit in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul made this beautiful statement in the last verse of that chapter, prelude to the 13th chapter. You know, one of the big mistakes we make, let's pause right there. One of the big mistakes we make as Bible students, we forget to study the Bible in context. Always study it in context. Now, you can read chapter 13 independently, and many people have. I bet you've heard at a wedding, haven't you? And it stands on its own. But what you need to understand is it's in context with all that Paul was saying in chapter 12. He was teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. And then he made this beautiful statement in the last verse of chapter 12 to usher in chapter 13. Chapters, of course, are man's addition to it. It was a letter he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, and now I will show you a more excellent way. Wow. And then Paul begins chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, you can read along with me. I'm reading out of the NIV. Sorry, Pastor. No, I'm not sorry. I like the NIV. Paul says in the first verse, if I speak with tongues in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, it's really important to understand what Paul is saying right here. And he explores, and I've got it in your outline, he explores three aspects of love in these verses. Oh, let me say one thing else. I'm only doing the first six verses of chapter 13 because I thought I was going to do two lessons in a row. So you'll have to wait some other day down the road, probably 2035, when I do the second part of the chapter. Okay? Joke. I know. But we're just doing the first six verses. But he explores three aspects of love in these verses: the preeminence of love, the principles of love, the permanence of love. And my seminary professor of preaching would give me an A for that, wouldn't he, Pastor? Though chapter 13 is often read by itself at weddings and other occasions, we've got to see the context coming immediately after chapter 12, where Paul discusses the Holy Spirit, and that's so important. A lot of times we move into chapter 13 and don't think of that. He talked in 12 about the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now here comes what Paul calls the most excellent way. You might be thinking, well, the fruit of the Spirit, that's in Galatians 5th chapter. Well, it is. You're exactly right. There Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, he said, there is no law. It's no accident that Paul places love at the top of that list, because love is not only the first of the fruit of the Spirit, it's the one fruit that contains all the rest. Because if you don't have love, then the others are worthless. And I put in your outline, joy is love enjoying itself. Peace is love at rest. Patience is love that's willing to wait. Did you ever think of that? Kindness is love's reaction to other people. My goodness, what's our reaction to some people? Anger and hate, isn't it? Goodness is love making righteous decisions or right decisions. Faithfulness is love keeping its word. They did a poll recently among a bunch of young women. What's the one thing they wanted in a young man that they would consider marrying? Truthfulness, that he would tell the truth. So faithfulness is love keeping its word. Gentleness is love empathizing with others. Self-control is love resisting temptation. The fruit of the Spirit is expressed in many different ways, but love is the key to them all. So the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 sets forth the quality of love that the Holy Spirit generates, that produces, now grab hold of this, the character of God in every one of us. If you have Christ-like love, then all the other fruit of the Spirit are very possible for you to have. But if you don't have love, then it's going to be hard to get the others, if not impossible. And think about it, one of the deadliest enemies of a Christian is phony love, fake love. People that say, oh, I love you, and they don't mean it at all. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:9, your love must be sincere. Phony love is pure hypocrisy. You're just a hypocrite with phony love. You understand exactly what the apostle meant by his word love in the first century. Now, pastor has taught this. If you've been to church any time in your life, you've heard preachers tell you the different words for love. But he did not use the word eros, which was referred to sexual love or romantic love. From that we get the word erotic. Pastor said that to you many times. He didn't use that one. And he didn't use the word phileia, which is affection, love between brothers and sisters. In fact, we call Philadelphia the city of the brotherly love, because that's what it means. Instead, he uses the word agape. Now, our first thought when we've heard preachers say this, and it's true, But sometimes it confuses the matter. They'll say, well, that's godly love. And it is godly love. But let me tell you the real Greek definition of that. It's a commitment to do good to other people. A commitment to do good to other people. Because you see, agape love, that godly love, that decision to do good to other people, is a decision you make in your heart and your mind. It's not just a feeling. Because if somebody gets mad at you and gets angry with you and says vile things against you, you're not feeling good, are you? But you can. You can, and we're going to see that in a little bit. The only kind of love that enables us to love the unlovely and the unloving and the unlovable people is God-type love that wants good for other people. In fact, putting it simply, it's the only love that we can do where we can obey Jesus' command where he says, love your enemies. Have you stumbled over that verse in the Bible when Jesus says, love your enemies? Sure you have. I have too. But the only love that's going to get you to love your enemies is God love. The love that God gives you. Agape love. And there's no one in the world more unlovely than your worst enemy, right? Yet Jesus said we should love the person who hates us. We should love the person who even hurts us. Charlie Kirk's widow got up and said she forgave the man that shot her husband. Wow. Yet some people said, well, that was fake. I don't think it was fake at all. I think she really meant it. Obviously, you're not going to have warm, fuzzy feelings about your enemy. But you can decide, in spite of your feelings, to seek the best for them. Agape love is only possible for those who love God. A person who's not a believer, who doesn't love God, doesn't care about God, you think they're going to have love for their enemies? Of course not. If you try to exercise agape love without having love for God, having that love of God within you, then you're going to end up showing phony love or fake love. And unfortunately, I think that goes on a lot. I really do. Scriptures tell us there's two great commandments. And keep in mind, the first has priority over the second. You know them in Mark 12. I'm going to read them, so you don't need to turn there. Mark 12, 28, 31. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. I love that verse. I love that line. Notice that Jesus had given them a good answer. They picked up right off the bat in their heart that this man had common sense and he had a care for people. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked of him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, what happens to most of us, we turn that around. We try to love our enemies without loving God. We try to kind of get along with our enemies without getting along with God. And it's impossible to do that. Only the love of God enables us to love other people like we should love other people. So it's pointless to try and love other people, especially the unlovely, if you don't first love God. And how do we love God? Well, first off, we love God by recognizing his love for us. He created us. He supplies our needs. He gave his son to die for us. He forgave us. He redeemed us. He removed our guilt. He healed our inner hearts. He called us to himself. He adopted us as children. And he gave us a place in his forever family. That's not a bad deal, is it? So once God has given you the capacity to love, agape love, It's so much easier to love other people, especially those that hate you or hurt you. So on the second page of your outline, if you're not reading it, but you're going to flip the page. Paul's discussion of love in this chapter can't be understood apart from the context. And again, that's the key. The love chapter comes immediately after Paul has said that all the believers are baptized with the Holy Spirit and are made part of the body of Christ. That's key. We are filled with the Spirit. We're indwelled by the Spirit. The Bible says we're made to drink of one Spirit. And that is the basis of our ability to love others with agape, God-like love. In chapter 13, Paul builds on all that he's just said. Now let's look at the first of it. He's saying, his theme is, now that you have the capacity and the ability to love like God loves, you have that character. Now he says, and this is the theme of this first six verses, then do it. Just simply do it. Don't talk about it. Don't don't do it. Do it. Don't do what I said. Do it, do it. Oh, sometimes the words don't come, do they, Pastor? Then Paul shows us some of the qualities of Christ-like agape love, and he begins by describing the superior value of love. And think about it. What makes life worth living? Love makes life worth living. And Paul contrasts, he goes on at this point, at the first part of the first verses of 1 Corinthians, and begins to contrast with things that were highly regarded in that world today, in the culture of Corinth. And pastors told us many times what the culture of Corinth was like, ungodliness. And the number one is the ability to speak eloquently and persuasively. You see, the Greeks admired oratory that would hold people spellbound and could get them to do anything they wanted to do with just the spoken word. So Paul writes in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, what he's saying is, without love, someone who speaks is just like a clanging cymbal, a brassy old noise. Have you been around people like that? When they open their mouth, it's just a brassy old noise. Boy, half of you are smiling. You must know people like that. And he compares love with two other qualities that were admired in the culture of Corinth at that day. Number two, there's knowledge and power. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing, he said. Here Paul refers to those who have the intellectual ability to understand the mysteries of the Scripture. And there are many mysteries in the Scriptures, there's no doubt about it, that trouble believers. I had a little lady come up to me one time and say, why didn't God just kill the devil? Well, if he'd just do that, that'd take care of everything. Or my favorite one that always people love to test preachers with, where did Cain get his wife? Or my favorite one that people ask me all the time, what's the middle verse of the Bible? Jack, what's the middle verse of the Bible? Do you know the middle verse of the Bible? Does anybody here know the middle verse of the Bible? Psalm 118:8. Now you do, so if someone smarts off, you can love them and say, I know, it's Psalm 118:8. And then, of course, the truthful one that people ask oftentimes is, why does God allow so much suffering in the world? Paul says, if I could explain all the mysteries of God in the Scriptures, but I didn't demonstrate love, I would be nothing. I would literally be nothing. I could have all that knowledge and yet be nothing. Knowledge without love has no value at all. You can know the Bible backwards and forwards, but if you don't do it in love, it has no value at all. And then he speaks of power. Paul says if he had such great faith, he had the power to move mountains. Wouldn't you love to have that kind of faith? But he had not love, he'd be nothing again. Power without love has no value, and faith without love has no meaning. Paul also mentions religious zeal. He writes in verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. There are many people that give sacrificially for the sake of the poor, social justice, or maybe some other cause, but they don't give out of love. They often give to make themselves look good so they can feel good about themselves or so they can get recognized. Look what I did. It's like that commercial. I remember Jay Leno one time had the ad. Remember when he did ads on TV, headlines, he called it. And he had a picture that said of a man leaning up against a truck. And below it, it said, the dealer, Joe Jones, whatever his name was, gave a truck anonymously. And there's a picture of Joe Jones leaning up against a truck. How do you think? You think that was by accident that picture was on the paper? I don't think so. They give themselves to make themselves look good. But Paul says, if we display sacrificial zeal but have not love, our sacrifices are for nothing. And then thirdly, love that never lets go. Next, Paul shows us love that must be practical. He's not treating love as some ethical idea, but as a practical force. In keeping human relationships, your relationships you have with other people, functioning as God intended them to function. So many relationships are not as God intended them to function. But if you have godly love, agape love, love that wants the best for other people, then they'll function as God planned them to function. And then Paul gives us a series of benchmarks. We're going to get real serious here now. By which we measure our own love. He writes in verses 4 through 6, and how many times, Pastor, have you read this at a wedding? I read it almost every wedding. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Now, what you've not noticed there, but there are three positive things he said, and all the rest are negative. Now, sometimes we make a rush to say when we read that, "Oh, that's me. I can do all that. I'm fine." What he's doing right here is not so that we would decide if we can do them or not. He's literally showing you the character of the God that loves you. He's showing you the actual character of Almighty God. Now, these are hard-edged descriptions of God's perfect in relationship to you and I. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write a beautiful description of the very nature of God. And we realize only God can put His character in us. Only God can do it. You can want it as much as you want it, but you'll never get it unless God makes that decision to put His character in you. Three positives, all the rest are negatives. So if you look at your Bible, it's simple. Love is three things, Paul said. Patience, kindness, and then rejoices with the truth, which I call honesty. Patience, kindness, and honesty. And of course, the rest of the description is what love is not. And if any of these things mark you, then that's not good. Those are things that can pollute or corrupt your love in your life. Envy, boastfulness, pride, rudeness, selfishness, anger, grudge-keeping, taking delight in sin. Most people admire the poetic language of 1 Corinthians 13, but they don't understand at the same time how to produce that kind of love. Part of the reason we want to experience that kind of love, but we don't want to give up some of the things that we hang on to. Like, I really want to love people, but I want to continue to puff up with pride if somebody says something against me. I want to continue to show anger when I'm offended. And I want to continue to be selfish and hold on to resentment if someone does me wrong, especially in my family if they do me wrong. And yes, I want to continue my secret life of sin, but I really want to show God's love. Paul says, you can't do it. You can't do it. The love he speaks of in 1 Corinthians 13 is not human love. It's not something you can turn off like a spigot of water. It's God's own love expressed through our lives. We are to be channels of God's love. We must renounce false, destructive, sinful actions in our life. We must cleanse our human desire to get even and to blow off steam and to give people a piece of our mind. I've always laughed at that. Some people give a piece of their mind, they have no mind. You know? Isn't that true? Do you know people like that? I do too. Yeah. I'm not looking at anybody here, of course. And we must be cured of impatience. Oh, that's a hard one, isn't it? An eagerness to interrupt somebody when they're talking. And a need to get our own way. It's my way or the highway, some people say. We must give up the right to intimidate people or boss them around or put them in their place. If we hold on to the right to strike back, lose our temper, and indulge in sin, we can never be channels of love by God. Never. What keeps us from showing loving kindness to those that are rude to us? Why do we insist on sarcasm and being rude? Why do we gloat over misfortunes of others instead of praying for them? The answer is simple. We're full of ourselves. We're full of ourselves. I'm going to say it a third time. We're full of ourselves. You cannot express God's love until you empty out self in your life. Now these scriptures in verse 7 begin to show us what love should look like when we put it in action. But guess what? That's lesson number 2 in 2035 when I get to preach it again. Okay. No. It's longer. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? That's right. Got to. And that's not easy. The human in us says no. But the God in us says we must. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. My goodness gracious. It convicted me as I wrote this. It convicts me as I speak it. It convicts me all the time that I can be a proper witness and channel of your love, godly love, agape love to other people. And I pray that will be so in my life, Father. It doesn't matter if I'm 15 or 50 or 83 or older. I want to be that kind of person for you. Not only for you, but for me. I want to live a life that wants good in others, even when they are unlovable. Thank you, Lord. I know that you provide that if we'll just decide to be that kind of person, not by our own ability, but by your Spirit producing that in us. When we empty ourselves of that self and sin and live a life that brings glory and honor to you. Thank you, Father, for this time. I pray for Brother Greg and Dennis. As Dennis is having surgery later this month. I pray for healing and health for him. I just thank you for this church. What a blessing it is. But I thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Without him, we'd be lost. But with him, we are saved and whole. And I thank you for that. We come in Christ's name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Pastor, you want to say anything else? I told him I'd get him out early.